morning, everyone. I am so pleased to welcome the Reverend Robert Adams and his wife Colleen to St. John's this morning. Many of us had an opportunity to meet with Robert and Colleen over the weekend, and we are so looking forward to sharing a worship service with them. After the service, please join us in Caldwell Hall for a lunch, which will be followed by the vote on the call. You are urged to stay for this very important time in our congregational journey. Welcome, Reverend Adams.
Good morning. How good it is when God's people can gather together to praise the Lord. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning, and I must commend you all on a crowd like this, on a day like this, in the middle of summer. It's not the ideal time to attempt to arrange to preach for a call, but we are pleased to be here and grateful for your hospitality this past weekend. It's been a lovely opportunity to come and get to meet people, and we've been just thrilled with that opportunity. Of course, being here this morning is your contractual obligation, which says you will come to church every Sunday for the next decade while I'm here. So I am going to take names before you leave, and we will just work on that assumption. So just so that we're all clear on the assumptions, that's how it will work. Let us pause for a moment of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship this morning. The call to worship for this morning is a responsive call and is before you on the screens. I would invite you to join me. The Lord be with you. Come and worship the true and living God. Come and worship the true and living God. Let us begin our worship by joining our voices in praise as we sing hymn number 65, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, hymn 65. as we enter the house of the Lord, it is right that we come with an attitude of praise for all that God has done for us. Let us join our hearts now in prayer. Let us pray. You, O God, are the Lord of life. We gather today to give you thanks for all that we are and that all that we have received from your hand. All that we have is a gift from you. May our prayers and our praises this day be filled with the joy of believing, and may they declare your splendor and your love. As we are reminded of your goodness to us, we are also mindful of how far we wander from your ways and turn away from your love. Hear us as we join our voices together and say the prayer of confession as it is before us. Merciful God, we confess that we have not remembered the poor, and so we fear that you will not remember us in our time of need. With the psalmist we pray, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. In your mercy, forgive us, O God, and open our hearts both to receive the forgiveness you offer to us and to be forgiving of one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, our God is gracious and has raised us up. God has upheld us, and through Jesus has placed us in God's presence forever. Through Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our children's hymn is number 706 in the Book of Praise. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love. Hymn 706. And as we sing the last verse of the hymn, I would ask any of the younger members of the congregation if you would like to come and join me down here at the front on this side. I do have a story for the young and the young at heart this morning. Number 706 is the hymn. Good morning, everyone. And how are we all this morning? Thank you for coming forward. I saw some were being encouraged along by parents, and I appreciate it. Because my stories, I always need somebody to talk to, and so to have you here is important. So, I know I have Hannah, because Hannah I met yesterday, and your name is Deanna. Hannah and Deanna. Okay, Brianna? Banana?
Georgia.
Georgia, that works. Hannah, Brianna, Georgia. Okay, the pressure is on. Did your parents name you to fit in this group this morning? No. Fred? Julie? Eleni? Eleni. Hannah? Oh, dear. Now all I've got is bananas in my head. Hannah and Georgia and Deanna. It was the Brianna thing that messed me up. Deanna. And tell me one more time. Aletti. Okay. Okay. I'm going to work really hard on those. Remind me. Test me after worship. I'm going to step back up on the step this morning just because, you know what? In a minute, I'm going to do something, and all these people back here are going to be going, we can't see what he's doing. So, because I think Reverend Ian used to pull a seat up and sit with you. But for this morning, I'm going to stand up here just so that everybody can see maybe a little bit better. Because I brought something with me this morning. What have I brought? Very good. It's a yo-yo. If I hold it the right way, sometimes I confuse the children. It's a yo-yo, right? And this morning, we're telling a story. We're going to hear the story from Scripture about a father who had two sons. And one of those sons goes away, and all kinds of things happen. So listen carefully to the biblical story. But the biblical story tells us all about God's love. And how God reaches out and draws us back. Now, you might be wondering what a yo-yo has to do with that. And it works like this. A yo-yo, if it works really well, always comes back, right? That's how it's supposed to work. Now, sometimes it can stay away for a while, and sometimes, of course, it doesn't come back, and you end up doing this. But that's not what's supposed to happen in the story. Right? It goes away, stays at the bottom of the string, and then comes back up again. Have you ever looked carefully at a yo-yo string? No? Well, I just happen to have a yo-yo string. At one end, there's a loop, right? You form a loop and it goes on your finger. We're all familiar with that end of the yo-yo string, right? The other end of the string, you guessed it, goes on the yo-yo. But if you look very carefully at the yo-yo string, you will find for the purposes of good grooming, I trimmed my fingernails last night. For the purposes of this story, that is not serving me well this morning. You will find, what do we find? A yo-yo string is not really one string, but it's two strings, right? See? And they wrap around each other very tightly. When you put a new string on a yo-yo, a string like this, it's really wrapped quite loosely. And so it's hard to do tricks. It's hard to get the yo-yo to come back up the string. But if you look carefully at this string that I've had in my yo-yo for quite a while, you will notice it's wrapped very, very tightly. Right? And the tighter it is, the quicker it comes back. I was thinking about the story that we're going to hear this morning and thinking about the yo-yo. Because that's kind of like us, too, right? The yo-yo string is kind of like us. We come to worship, hopefully each week, but sometimes maybe things are happening and we miss a couple of weeks and then we come back. But what keeps bringing us back all the time are two strings, two threads. The first and the most important is that God loves us. The string that represents God loves us is that string that goes from the hand down to the yo-yo. And the second string is our love for God, which is the string that then goes back from the yo-yo to the hand. We're like the yo-yo at the end of the string, and we keep being drawn back and forth by this love that winds around itself, our love for God and God's love for us. And as we listen to the story this morning, we hear the story about how God loves us and how God draws us back. So as you listen today, you can maybe think about this, and that may help as one way for you to understand as we hear God's word this morning. So thank you for coming up. It's been great to meet you this morning. And do we usually say a prayer before we go back to our seats? Is that kind of habit here? And when we say the prayer, do I usually say something, or Reverend Ian or whoever's here, and then you repeat it back? Perfect. That's just how it works in my church. Let's have a word of prayer then. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that you love us and draw us together so that we can learn of you and that we can learn to love you too. Amen. Thank you very much. I think you're returning to parents this morning. I was also going to do something with the young people because I knew I missed something earlier. And that's the Lord's Prayer. So I forgot that again. I'm used to having the Lord's Prayer at the end of the prayers of the people, or the prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. So that's where we will have the Lord's Prayer this morning. I apologize for messing with the order just a little bit. Let us come together now for the prayer of illumination. Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds to the recreating power of your word, that we may see the world through the mind of Christ and live in the world as those who have received a foretaste of your new creation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I would invite Bella to come forward for the readings this morning.
The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 8. It can be found in the Old Testament on page 666. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The second reading is a responsive psalm from Psalm 41, and it can be found on the screen. Happy are those who consider the poor. The Lord delivers them in the day of trouble. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. They are called happy in the land.
You do keep them up with their enemies. The Lord sustains them on their sick bed. In their illness, you heal all their infirmities.
As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies wonder in malice, when I will die and my name perish.
And when they come to see me, they utter empty words, while their hearts gather mischief. When they go out, they tell it abroad.
All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They think that a deadly thing has fastened on me, that I will not rise again from where I lie.
Be gracious to me, and raise me up, that I may repay them.
By this I know that you are pleased with me, because my enemy has not triumphed over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity, and set me in your presence forever.
Bless the Lord, the God of Israel, for everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen.
The last reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 3 and 11 to 32. This can be found in the New Testament on page 73. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our hymn is 479, The Church's One Foundation, hymn 479.
Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The title about 6 weeks ago, as I started thinking about this message, kind of ended up being What's in a Name, and it went along with the story that I was going to tell at the beginning of the sermon. As a preacher, I often complain, you know, it's a difficult thing. You only have 7 days to come up with something profound between Sundays. I've been thinking about this sermon for 6 weeks. And so it's rewritten itself about 4 times. And the stories in the sermon have changed. And so you're going to have to bear with the title, because the stuff about changing of words and names and meaning doesn't come until much later in the sermon than I was planning it to be. But the sermon title is, What is in a Name? And this story that we've just heard Bella read for us this morning from Luke's Gospel, it's one of those stories that all of us know. It's one of those stories that we learned in Sunday school, and it's a part of us. We hear it read in worship and we go, yes, I know this story. It resonates with our lives, though, too, doesn't it, this story? Because we know what it's like to live in families. Perhaps as parents, we know what it's like to rear children. We know what it's like to have a younger sibling or an older sibling. When I meet with couples who are about to be married, we usually spend a certain amount of time speaking about their family system. Their mothers and their fathers, their brothers and sisters, how many of each they had. And whether we like to admit it or not, our families teach us a lot about what it means to be a married couple. Sometimes our parents have taught us good lessons about how to love a partner, and sometimes not. And at the end of that process of premarital preparation and looking at our family systems, usually I will share with the couple a description of marital partners based on their birth order. What does it mean to be marrying a man who is the oldest brother of sisters? Or what does it mean to be marrying a woman who is the youngest sister of sisters? Believe it or not, it does make a difference. And at some point, as I kind of share some of these reflections about what it means to be the youngest brother of brothers or the youngest sister of sisters, at some point, one of the partners will begin to smile and they'll nudge their intended and they'll go, oh, that's so you. Throughout the years, as a firstborn child, I've had to reconcile myself to the fact that there are certain behaviors that I have because I am a firstborn. I am the guy in the group who wants to follow the rule book. I'm the guy in the group who seeks to maintain the status quo, who seeks to please his parents, because those are the things that oldest children, and probably especially oldest sons, do. And younger siblings? Well, they tend to be the adventurous ones. They are the ones who want to shake off the shackles of conformity. They want to go out and to do their own thing and to get out and see the world. Normally, you might be the exception to that rule, but these are things that the kind of scholars have studied and found to be fairly consistent in the lives of people. And we see all of these things being played out in this gospel lesson for this morning, don't we? This story about a father who has 2 sons, an older and a younger. And the turning point in this story comes when the youngest son decides he's going to be the youngest son. He's going to set off on his big life adventure. He's going to go out into the world and explore everything that the world has to offer. So the younger son asks his father for his share of the inheritance so that he can go out and pursue all of his dreams. And soon after he receives his share of the estate, he leaves and goes off, Jesus says, into a far away country. His pockets are filled with one third of everything that his father has worked his entire life to accumulate. And the young man feels like he's rich, because in his limited experience, he is. He has more money in his purse now than he has ever had in his entire life. So he needs spare no expense or restrain himself from anything that he desires, because he has more money than he's ever had before. As a result, the young man indulges himself of every pleasure that he can think of until everything that he has is spent. That, by the way, is what dissolute living in the text means. He went off to pursue the proverbial wine, women, and song. But soon he finds himself to be destitute. And he discovers that it's time to start thinking, well, perhaps more like his older brother. It's time for him to start thinking about being responsible. But this newfound maturity, Jesus says, just happens to come along at a time when the economic situation of the country is also in peril. There is a catastrophe, a famine. And so everyone in that country is scraping and seeking just to survive. In desperation, our young man hires himself out to a farm owner who sent him out into the fields to feed his pigs. And even the pigs are fed better than the young man. Sitting in the pigsty, hungry and alone, the young man remembers his father and his father's workers. He remembers that his father is a kind and a just man who provides for his servants. And so the young man determines at that moment that he will return home and throw himself upon the mercy of his father in the hopes that his father will take him on as a hired servant. All his worry and all of his anxiety are misplaced, however. For as Jesus tells us the story, Jesus notes that while the young man is still a far way away, just a dot on the road and the horizon, his father recognizes him and rushes out to greet him. Rather than wrath, his father greets his youngest son with love. Rather than sending his son out into the field to tend his animals, the father restores this son, commanding his servants to bring sandals to put upon his feet, separating him from the slaves who would have been barefoot. He commands them to get the best robe that is in the closet for him to wear, and a ring for his finger. And in one great final and public gesture, the father orders that the fatted calf be slaughtered and his neighbors summoned that they might have a great feast, for his son, who was lost, has been found. There is much that happens in this simple story about a father and a son. More than just asserting his independence in the act of asking for his inheritance and leaving home, the younger son has declared in his actions that he wishes to break away from his family. As he seeks employment and tends to his employer's pigs, the young man has turned his back on his Jewish faith, which declares that that pigs are unclean animals and that they should not be touched by a faithful Jewish person. And now, because the young man has tended for those animals, he himself is unclean. He should not be able to expect that anyone from his old life would ever associate with him again, for all of those reasons. And yet, he is received by his father. Not just received, but restored. The father proves to be far more merciful and loving than even this his youngest son could have ever imagined. It's a wonderful story. And if Jesus had only stopped there, if Jesus had only stopped with the young son firmly held in his father's loving embrace, we could all walk away from this story and go, "Ah, that is what I imagine heaven will be like." We could walk away feeling uplifted by grace. But there's a shadow that looms large in this story, right? Because we know this story well. It is the father's oldest son. He has done everything that his father has asked him to do. The eldest son stayed home and assisted his father in working on the farm. He woke early every morning and he went to bed late every night, tired from a long day's work. He has played by the rules. He has fulfilled his obligation and responsibility in Jewish society to stay and to care for his father. And he asks the simple question, what does he have to show for it? There has been no celebration of all of his industriousness or any of the accomplishments that he has made while he has been at home with his father on the farm. There was no fatted calf. Indeed, not even a goat was spared so that he might celebrate with his friends. He refuses to go in to the party that his father has prepared. And the father comes out and implores him to come and to be part of the celebration. Many of us know this story, of course, as the story of the prodigal son. Thinking about this passage for the last 6 weeks and wrestling with its significance and its meaning, it dawned on me at a certain point that I wasn't quite sure what the word prodigal meant. I asked several people in my orbit what they felt the word prodigal meant. And several people said they thought it probably had something to do with the fact that the son returns. Others thought maybe it had to do with the repentant nature of the son. Strange, isn't it? How a story can be so well known and so familiar to us, and yet we do not know its meaning. The word prodigal means to be extravagant or to be wasteful. This is the story of the wasteful son. It is a name, I would suggest to you, was given to the events that are outlined in this story by the older brother. Because that's what older brothers do. I can speak from experience on that. It is the older brother's judgment on the younger sibling's actions to squander his inheritance in riotous living. But it is also, I would suggest, the eldest brother's judgment upon his father. Because in protesting his father's great plan for a celebration and at the return of his brother, it is apparent that the older brother feels that his father is being extravagant, giving such a great celebration to someone who has hurt him so much and has done nothing to deserve it. Frederick Buechner, the Pulitzer Prize-nominated author and Presbyterian minister from the United States, has said, "Parables are small stories with big meanings." And indeed, the story of the parable of the prodigal son is just that sort of a story. A small story with a big meaning. This story of the prodigal son, or if you wish, the prodigal father, has been a favorite story of many people of faith because we recognize in this story the extravagance of God's love. It's not just a story about a father who had two sons, right? It's a story about us. And it's a story about the forgiveness that we have received at the hand of God. We know that the salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ has been given to us not because of anything that we have done or because that we might deserve it in any way, but because of exactly the opposite. God sends Jesus into the world because God realizes that there is no way for us to help ourselves, that there is no way that we might retain that relationship that we enjoy with God unless God reaches out in his great love for us. Such is the nature of our human condition, that we cannot separate ourselves from our sin. We are reliant upon the abundant and extravagant love of God that welcomes us home, that welcomes us here. And yet, how often have people experienced us as the church, not as the younger brothers, the ones who enjoy God's grace and God's love, but as the older brother, the ones who are quick to point out the differences, who are quick to judge, who are quick to exclude. We live these days in challenging times, don't we? Times when some people are far too willing to define other people by their differences, by differences of race or ethnicity or political affiliations or lifestyle. And we in the church are not immune, and we cannot turn a blind eye to what is happening all around us. As a Presbyterian church, we have been wrestling, I noted with the session when I met with them yesterday, we have been wrestling all my ministerial career, which is 30 years, so since the time I was about 6 months old, because I refuse to be that old. We have been wrestling for my entire ministerial career with the role and the place of LGBTQ+ people in the church. And every 5 or 10 years it comes up, and every 5 or 10 years, well, I think it's safe to say we've been happy to just move it further down the road for another 5 to 10 years. Changes are happening now for us, and it is going to be something that we as a church are going to have to speak about. So I feel that I am obliged to speak about it this morning here for us as well. We have wrestled with this issue, and as we do so, as we move forward, we are called, I think, to remember who we are. We are, each of us, the younger siblings in the story, are we not? We are indeed those who have been welcomed because of no other reason than our Father loves us and wishes us to come back and live in community. Admittedly, for some of us, in all of these in this day and age in which we live, where differences are more important than similarities, there are those times when we look at others and their lifestyles and we do not understand them because they are different from ours. But this is what we do know, that God is love. And God seeks out all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and invites them to the celebration. When we invite young people to stand before the church after they have done their confirmation class, we invite them to come forward and make a public profession of faith. We do not ask them to subscribe to any moral or ethical code. We simply ask them, in essence, these two questions. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you wish to be a part of Christ's church? The rest is left open. It is left open because who they have been is behind them. And who they shall become has not yet been realized. But this one thing we know. They have been loved by God and redeemed in Jesus Christ. And they know this to be true, that is all that matters. Each week, we come to this place. We come because God invites us to gather together as God's people, to celebrate how the lost have been found, how the outcast have been brought in and incorporated, how the broken have been made whole, all by their experience of the love of God. Will you come in and be part of the celebration? Thanks be to God. Amen. As people of God's new creation, let us offer our lives and our livelihoods to the Lord as we present now our tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Generous God, all that we have comes from you. Receive these gifts along with the offering of our lives, for we return to you only what you have generously given to us. Help us to be generous in our living, that others may see your love in us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue in prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks for your abiding presence with your people. We are overwhelmed by the reality that there is nowhere that we may wander that is removed from your love. And we are comforted to know that there is no sin which is too great when seen through the eyes of your mercy. Bless us with that same vision as we look at the world around us, that we might see the needs of strangers and neighbors alike, and be moved to actions of love and service. Ever-present God, we pray for the lonely and those who are alienated from those they love. May the example of your great love shown to us in the life of Jesus inspire them to set aside old animosities and to reach out with open hands. Where we have deemed others unworthy of love or grace, startle us with the image of the divine, which is inherent in each person we meet. Where we see those who are isolated and alone, may we be moved to walk alongside them and to share our lives with them. This week, we pray for those who languish through days and nights of heat, and for lands that are arid and bereft of life because of drought. You have entrusted to us the care of your creation, most gracious God, and in all of its complexity and in all of its fragility. As you have created us and breathed into us the gifts of wisdom and intellect, making humanity little less than gods, implant within us a vision of the goodness of this earth and the imagination to find solutions to ecological problems that have been decades in the making. We uphold before you all those who are troubled in body, mind, or spirit this day. We pray for the ill and those who are awaiting test results or treatments. May they find your healing presence with them and place their cares in your safekeeping. We pray for those who are aging and struggling with the loss of memory or ability. Help them to accept the assistance of others as a gift. And we pray for those who struggle with mental illness. May they find in you a solid foundation from which to seek treatment and a better life. We give you thanks, O gracious God, for all those who have gone before us and who have inspired us by their lives of faith and who have now gone to their rest in you. Watch over them, we pray, and grant to those who mourn their death the hope of the gospel, that this life is but a prelude to a fuller life lived in your presence. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught his disciples to pray in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 671. I heard the voice of Jesus say, hymn 671.
I've got a couple of announcements to make, and the first is that there is the congregational meeting after the service. After the benediction, we ask you to leave the sanctuary and go directly to the hall, and please don't be shy, take the food you need and be seated. And the second thing I've got to do is ask a blessing on our lunch, so we will ask God to bless it. Lord, we thank you for the nourishment received this day already as we heard your word read and expounded. We ask you now that you will bless the food which has been prepared to nourish our bodies and give us grateful hearts that we are a well-nourished people. Bless the food, bless those who have prepared it, and bless the business of this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Before I pronounce the benediction, just two things. Thank you once more for your hospitality this weekend. It's been lovely to be with you. I know there are people here who I have not met yet, and so look forward to shaking your hand as we leave worship. But also, should you have questions, seek me out during the luncheon time. I would be happy to chat with you one-on-one and answer any questions that you might have, if you do have any. Friends, Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which to look out Christ's compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which Christ will go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which Christ is to bless the world now. So let us go to love and serve the Lord. Amen.